Beautiful. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in our worship thus far this morning. And praise God, Christ is risen. Amen. Well, welcome along to church this morning. We are coming around the preaching of God's word now. And as we do so, please open up in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians 15 together, please. 1 Corinthians 15. A special morning it was hearing Zaid's testimony, what the Lord has done in his life. An incredible blessing to be able to see him go into the waters of baptism this morning. It was a few weeks back now that my wife and my cousin and I, we were going for a drive off with the kids, and as will often happen on one of our long drives out, we start talking about many a random thing, and this one particular time, this particular drive, we started talking about the foundations and the similarities of the different religions around the world. My wife, Nia, she is from India, and so she was talking about the origins of Hinduism and how there was no specific founder of Hinduism in particular. There was these mythical stories that it was based upon, but no specific founder as such. It got me thinking about the other major world religions, and really there are actually only four main world religions that are actually based on the teachings of their founders. There is Judaism, based upon the teachings of Abraham, founded on the teachings of Abraham. Buddhism, founded on the teachings of Buddha, of course. Islam, founded on the teachings of Muhammad. And of course, Christianity, founded upon the teachings of Christ. There's actually one thing that all four of these main world religions have in common, and that is all of their founders died. All of their founders died. They all died. Abraham died around 2000 BC. Buddha died around 500 to 600 BC. Muhammad died on June 8, 1632 AD. And of course, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, died on what we believe was this weekend, around 30 AD. But the Christian faith is unique in that it alone boasts an empty tomb. Christianity alone claims that its founder was permanently and eternally raised from the dead. And because of that truth, because of this core truth, the resurrection really forms the foundation of our faith. The resurrection is at the very heart of our faith. You say, well, Alex, but I thought that the cross was at the center of our faith. Surely Jesus dying for our sins is more important than him rising from the grave. And yes, you're right, that the cross is crucial for our salvation. But the reason why I say that resurrection is at the core of the faith is because only through the resurrection can we know that the payment for sin has been accepted. Only through the resurrection of Christ can we know that Christ's claim to be God's only begotten Son was true. Christ himself staked his whole claim on his resurrection. When Christ was asked for a sign from the Jews as to who he was and what his mission was on this earth, Jesus pointed to the resurrection as the single and sufficient credential. John 2 says, "Destroy this temple. In 3 days I will raise it up." Really, though, there is no tenet of the Christian faith more essential than the resurrection. And no passage more clearly articulates its importance to our faith than our passage this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. Please open up with me in your Bibles there, and we will read this passage together this morning. We're going to read from verse 12 through verse 20. The word of the Lord says this: "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Moreover, We are found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he was responding, he wrote it to respond to false teaching that was going on in the Corinthian church at that time. You notice verse 12 says, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? The believers at the city of Corinth, they were primarily Greek in their background, and Greek culture taught that the soul is immortal. They taught that the human body is a prison from which death releases the soul as a spirit. This is known as Greek dualism. And for the Greek, resurrection was absolutely absurd, because why would you want your soul to stay in the body of the prison of the body? So Paul is correcting that false teaching here in chapter 15. And in verses 12 through 19, our passage for this morning, Paul sets out to show their inconsistency, to show the inconsistency in the Corinthians' thinking. Look at verses 12 and 13. If Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul is saying, listen, if you deny the resurrection of believers, then logically no one has ever risen from the dead. And that means Christ has not been risen from the dead. And if Christ has not been risen from the dead, well, the consequences of that are unimaginable. The consequences of that are unthinkable. And so in our passage here this morning, Paul is saying that if Jesus' body still lies buried somewhere in Israel, there are five tragic consequences. Five tragic consequences if the resurrection isn't true. And Paul does so to prove the absolute centrality of the resurrection to our faith. If the resurrection is not true, everything else ultimately will crumble. Let's look at these five tragic consequences together. The first consequence is this, that there is no legitimate gospel. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, verse 14 tells us. The word here for preaching is not talking so much about the action of what Paul was doing, but more about the content of what Paul was proclaiming. So when Paul says our preaching is vain, he's saying the content of what we preach is vain. So then you have to ask the question, what is the content of Paul's preaching? We know Paul faithfully preached the gospel, right? Paul faithfully preached the good news, the very core parts of the gospel he actually recorded just prior to this passage in verses 3 through 5 of 1 Corinthians 15. If you're asking somebody about the gospel, this is one of the core gospel passages that you can go to. Paul indicates four key parts of the gospel. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, the first good part of the good news. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The second good part, that he was buried, proving that he in fact was truly dead. The third good part of the good news is that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And the fourth part of the good news, that he was raised and he appeared to many witnesses. This was Paul's core foundational gospel truths right there in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the core of the good news. The good news that sinners who deserve God's judgment can be made right with God, can have their sins forgiven because of the life, the death, and ultimately the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was Paul's gospel. This was the gospel that he would preach. And so back in verse 14, he says, if Christ is not raised, then the very foundation of that gospel is empty. The very foundation of what we preach is empty. It's without substance. It's void of any kind of value. Ultimately, folks, it comes down to this. Either the tomb is empty or the gospel is empty. If Christ has not been raised, the gospel is a worthless message. And the entire structure of Christianity collapses around it because it stands on a flawed foundation. As many of you know, I'm a builder by trade, and most weeks I drive down Sir Ross Smith Boulevard over here in Oakden on the way to pick up the kids from school. And next time you drive that road, pay close attention to the fences that are along that stretch, especially by the lake there, right? You notice many of those fences are leaning over a long way. Why is that? Partly because the soil is so bad, but also because they were built on a flawed foundation. The structural integrity of those fences just is not there. It's a flawed foundation. And the same thing is true with the Christian faith. If the resurrection is not true, then the structure collapses. If Christ's body is not being raised, but sits in some Jewish grave to this day, the good news that Paul and the apostles preached, the good news that we can be made right with God, the good news that our sins can be forgiven, the good news that we can be restored to God, is all but an ancient fairy tale that deserves to be forgotten. There is no legitimate gospel. That brings us to our second tragic consequence if Christ has not been raised, and that is that there is no reasonable faith. No reasonable faith. Verse 14 goes on to say, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith also is in vain. Paul said to the Corinthians, listen, if Christ has not been raised, not only is the gospel worthless, so is your faith in the gospel. It's vain. Your faith is empty. Your faith is without content. It's without reality. You may believe it, but it's worthless. You see, if the life, death, and resurrection of Christ are historical events that happened the way that the Bible said they did, then our faith is reasonable. Our faith is sound. But if they are not historical events, as described by the apostles, and it's all just been one big lie, our faith is unreasonable. Our faith is worthless. Our faith is empty. You'll be well aware that we live in a day and age of postmodernism. We live in a day where you can just shape and form reality to whatever you want it to be. If you identify as a dog, you're a dog. If you identify as a cat, you're a cat. We live in a world that says you can make your own reality. But that is not how the real world works. Contrary to what postmodernism teaches, reality is not whatever you want it to be. What you believe in matters. The content of what you believe matters. Take this example. If you take any kind of medication here, you take medication believing in faith that it will help you with whatever ailment that you might have. What you believe matters. If you started taking some dodgy medication that you purchased online, thinking that it'll make you skinny, and then you die of obesity-related causes, well, that's a heartbreaking illustration of the fact that no amount of faith will help if the object of your faith is wrong. Believe it all you want. Believe that those pills will make you skinny. I tried it, didn't work. But it's not going to help if the object of your faith is wrong, if the content of your faith is wrong. Our faith is in a risen Savior, and if He is still dead, our faith is worthless. Our faith is unreasonable. Our third consequence, if Christ has not been raised, is that there is no reliable revelation. No reliable revelation. Verse 15 says, moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Paul says, if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised. And that means everyone who taught the resurrection has found to be a false witness. Paul says they're all liars. It means that he, notice how he says here, we testified against God. That means that all who teach the gospel are false teachers. They can't be trusted. They are speaking contrary to God. So who does this include? Because if it's false, we're going to know, right? Who does this include? Well, first of all, it includes all the eyewitnesses that Paul mentioned back up in the previous verses. Verses 5 through 10. It includes Paul himself. He never saw the risen Lord. All the apostles would become false teachers. Everything they taught in the entire New Testament would be false. Those who wrote the Old Testament looking ahead to the Messiah, they would be liars. Christ himself came and he preached the gospel. He was the gospel. Make no mistake, if there is no resurrection, then you can trust absolutely nothing Jesus Christ said. Nothing that the apostles said. The entire Old and the New Testament comes crumbling down. It can't be trusted. Everyone is a liar. If Christ is still in the grave, then the Bible that you hold in your hand this morning is nothing more reliable than the writings of Confucius, the writings of Muhammad, or of Joseph Smith. There is no trustworthy message from God. There is no reliable revelation. The fourth tragic consequence in verses 16 and 17 is that there is no real forgiveness. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And notice there, you are still in your sins. Again, Paul's reminding the readers here the flow of his argument. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is worthless. It's useless. It doesn't produce any kind of result. What result? The result of forgiveness. If Christ was not raised, there is no real forgiveness, and you are still in your sins, as verse 17 tells us. The New Testament is full of examples that make the connection between the resurrection and the payment for sins. Romans 4, verse 25, Paul says, Jesus was delivered over because of our transgressions. That's his death. And he was raised because of our justification. Jesus' resurrection was necessary for our justification. You say, well, how does this work though? I mean, I thought that we were forgiven at the cross, not at the tomb. How is the resurrection connected to forgiveness? Well, primarily the connection is made because the resurrection proved that Jesus, the sacrifice that Jesus made was accepted by God, and that forgiveness is now truly possible through him. The resurrection proved that. The resurrection proved that God had accepted Jesus' sacrifice. If God did not raise Jesus from the dead, it would have been God's way of saying Jesus was not who he claimed to be. Jesus was not really God's son. God's way of saying that Jesus' life and death haven't paid for sins. And if that is the case, well, there is no forgiveness and we are still in our sins, verse 17 tells us. Picture this old parchment letters, right? These old parchment letters that used to be sent out from the governor or from the king. And before he sent it out, he would get his signet ring and he would push it into that hot wax, sealing up that document. And that was a seal, a sign that everything that was contained in that parchment was from him. It was true. It was verified. Well, the resurrection is that seal for God. It is God's way of saying that he has accepted full payment for sin through the death of his son. The debt was paid. It was Jesus, the innocent one. It worked like this. Friday, Good Friday, Friday afternoon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, after about 6 hours on the cross, Jesus cried out with that loud voice, "It is finished." And then he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." scriptures say he yielded up his spirit. He chose to die at that exact moment, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Why? Because just nearby on the Temple Mount, the Passover lambs were being sacrificed by the Jews. And Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of that entire sacrificial system. Jesus was the perfect sacrificial lamb, the perfect Passover lamb. He was the one who died our death. Jesus said, "It is finished." But how do we know? How do we know that that sacrifice has been accepted? How do we know that the payment for sins has been made for us? I mean, all those incredible things that happened on Good Friday, you could try and explain them away with some worldly reason. There was a loose thread in the veil from the top. The earthquake was nothing more than that, an earthquake. The darkness, an eclipse. Do we just go back to normal now? This troublemaker's been killed? Does everything just go back? How can we possibly know that our sins have been paid for? Early on Sunday morning, sometime before sunrise, the Father responds, "It is finished." And he did so by raising his Son from the dead. It was his approval on the sacrifice of Christ. The blood of Jesus is accepted blood. When Jesus came out, raised from the dead in the glory of his Father's power, only then was a seal put upon our redemption. The blood was accepted. The sin was forgiven. That is why anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved, as we heard about this morning in this brother's testimony. Because if you come to God pleading Christ's blood, he cannot reject you. Christ's blood is accepted blood. As one famous preacher said, God must un-God himself before he can reject you or reject that blood. Forgiveness is verified by the resurrection. But if the Father didn't raise Christ, if Christ is still in the grave, there is no seal. It means he rejected Christ's sacrifice, and you and I still bear the guilt of our sins. There is no real forgiveness. As a final consequence this morning, if Jesus Christ has not been raised, verse 18, there is no eternal life. No eternal life. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, verse 18 tells us. If the Corinthians were right about the resurrection, well, those Christians who died believing in Christ, they're still in their sins. Paul says they have perished, forever separated from God. So often in this day and age, it seems to be increasingly popular to embrace this idea of that when we die, we just cease to exist. The idea of annihilationism. When we die, we just become worm food, as one of my family members likes to put it. And people like that because it means that there is no God to give an account to. You can just live however you want to live, and when you die, it's over. Let me tell you though, you can believe that if you like, but it is not over. And if you hold to that teaching, you go squarely against what Christ himself taught. Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus says this, "Unbelievers will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." For those who are believers, there is eternal life. The same word is used on the other side of the equation for those who go away to eternal punishment. The duration is exactly the same time. There is no annihilation of the soul. You don't just cease to exist. Christ taught that those who die without believing in him will exist forever, but they will do so in punishment. If Christ has not been raised, there would be no eternal life. Paul summarizes these tragic consequences for us with these sobering words in verse 19. Have a look with me. If we have hoped in Christ, then in this life only, then we of all men are most to be pitied. If the resurrection did not take place, then we deserve the pity of humanity more than any other people on the planet. Why? Because the gospel has no substance, because our faith in Christ is worthless. God's word is a lie. We still live under the penalty of our sins. And when we die, we'll be forever separated from God if Christ has not been raised. Therefore, we are the most deserving of pity because all our hope is hung on a lie. It's built on a flawed foundation. But praise God, we have verse 20. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. For one brief moment, Paul, for argument's sake, assumed that Christ has not been raised. But now he brings us back to reality in verse 20. It's like waking up from some sort of horrific nightmare. And when you wake up and realize that it wasn't real, this wave of relief comes over you. Welcome back to reality. But now Christ has been raised. And guess what? All those tragic consequences are not true. In fact, not only are they not true, but exactly the opposite is true of all of them. What does that mean? Well, it means that the gospel is the legitimate message of grace and hope. It means that our faith is reasonable. Our confidence in the gospel is justified because Jesus lives. It means that all who witness Christ's resurrection are trustworthy. And the scriptures are God's reliable revelation. It's true. It means that Christ's death accomplished permanent forgiveness for our sins. Our sins are gone forever. The debt is paid in full. And it means that no Christian ever dies in the ultimate final sense. They go to be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, as Paul tells us. We can have utmost confidence in these truths. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. Amen. So how should we respond to the truth of this message this morning? What are ways that this passage should change our lives this week, today, as we celebrate the risen Lord together? Let me start with those here this morning who might not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as their Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here with family and friends this morning to attend our brother's baptism. Perhaps you made some kind of childhood profession. You show up occasionally at church, maybe Easter today and Christmas. But if you examine your heart and be honest with yourself, you have a very nominal commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe you're part of this church and you know good and well in your heart that you are not a genuine follower of Jesus Christ this morning. If anyone of those things describes you this morning, here are the implications for you today. Number one, Jesus' resurrection proves that he really was God's son. Jesus is everything he claimed to be, and therefore the scriptures are true. Romans 1:4, God declared Jesus to be the Son of God with the power of the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection proved Jesus' claims. And in the resurrection, God has given you all the evidence that you need to believe the truth of the gospel. If you're here today and you don't believe, you don't need any more evidence this morning. Evidence is not the issue. So often I hear people say, "Well, if God just spoke to me, if God just gave me one sign." You notice in Zay's testimony this morning, God didn't come and give him some special magical word. There's no more evidence needed. The issue is, this morning, you love your sin. and you don't want Jesus Christ to rule and reign in your life. The lack of evidence is not the issue. The resurrection is the evidence that you need to believe. Number two, Jesus' resurrection is essential for you to be saved from your sins. That means to be a Christian, you must believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the real physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. Not that he went into a coma for a few days and came back out. The real bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul puts it in Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be rescued. You will be saved from the penalty that your sins deserve. So in order for you to be a Christian this morning, you must believe in the risen Lord. And there's a third implication for you here this morning if you are not in Christ. Jesus' resurrection means that one day he will be your judge. And if you refuse the truth of the gospel, then Paul says in Acts 17, this is his sermon on Mars Hill. God is now declaring to all people everywhere, repent, believe. Why? Because he fixed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness through the man that he has appointed. God showed us who that appointed man is through the resurrection. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, there's one very simple application for you this morning. Repent. Trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. God gave you all the evidence you need to believe. But if you refuse that invitation, if you refuse the gospel, someday Jesus will be your judge. Paul says, when you stand before him that day, it will be a day of justice and wrath. No more grace, no more mercy. God will give you exactly what your sins deserve. Jesus invites you to come to him today. Please do not leave this place without being made right with the Lord this morning. If you're here this morning and you celebrate with us, accepting full well the truth of the resurrection, if you're already a follower of Jesus here this morning, there are some wonderfully encouraging applications for us to make this morning. Number one, Jesus' resurrection secures our everlasting salvation. The fact that he was raised from the dead means that we can live with confidence, live with boldness. In Romans 5:10, Paul says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by what? By his life. Jesus secured our everlasting salvation. And that enables us to face each day with joy, with confidence. Why? Because he lives. Remember that old Gaither song? I remember Dad used to sing this all the time. You know, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. Trials will come. Difficulties will come. But we can face them with confidence, knowing that the gospel is true. Knowing that our faith is real. God's word is true. We can go to the word for encouragement. We have been forgiven and ultimately will be with him forever. Second, if you are saved here this morning, Jesus' resurrection means that we will be saved from the dead. Death is a constant reality for us. Our lives are filled with the death of people that we love. But when we weep over the death of a loved one who has gone to be with the Lord, remind yourself that death has been defeated. Christ's death has paid for that sin. No longer do we need to fear death. Reminds me of that passage at the end of Corinthians 15 where it says, O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Christ removed the sting of death for those who trust in him. How? By taking the stinger himself. Now we can face even death itself with joy and confidence. Look at verse 57 there up on the screen. says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through who? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, a third implication for us as believers, Jesus' resurrection should inspire us to a faithful life of service to him. At the end of that passage, Paul gives one last implication. Notice up on the screen, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know this, your work is not in vain. It's not useless. It's not worthless in the Lord. Why? Because he lives. Praise God for a risen Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. The tomb is empty. Christ has risen. Lord, the very foundation of our faith is not flawed. It's not built on a lie. We have faith in the gospel. Our faith is reasonable. Your word is not a lie. Father, our sins are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to, we long to spend an eternity with you. Father, may these truths penetrate deep into our hearts today as we celebrate the risen Lord together. Father, may the distractions of this weekend not take away from these truths. Father, may we look to Jesus for our daily joy, strength, and confidence. Father, we thank you for this time, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.